amazing palm shirt on. And I don't see, if I like flash the inside of my coat real fast, it sort of looks like palms. But otherwise, Vinny wins the day for a palm dress code. Next year, some of you are like, are we supposed to dress up specifically for Palm Sunday? I don't know, next year maybe you can. Pastor James and Karen send their love this morning. They are finishing up in England. They've gone to England for a conference. They will be back this week. They'll be back with us next week for Easter. And so in the meantime, you get to have me chat with you this morning for Palm Sunday. Make sure you are here next week for the youth breakfast, because we're having pancakes, eggs, and sausage. And I don't know about you guys, but nothing says that Jesus Christ is risen like pancakes, eggs, and not bacon. Not bacon, because it's not kosher. Sausage. See, we're thinking ahead. So, today's Palm Sunday, and I don't know about you guys, but to me, how many of you have grown up in church? Most of your or all of your life. A good portion of us have. So you probably were just like me. You were in Sunday school, and you did the palm leaf origami craft thing that never really looked like a palm leaf when you were done with it. How many did that? Or maybe how many of you were like the really top level and you had an actual palm leaf to wave during church? Yeah? A few people had actual, you went to a legit church, okay? If you had actual palm leaves to wave, you were at a really good church. But we all remember that growing up, all kinds of palm things in Sunday school, and we know what Palm Sunday is all about. But sometimes I think we look at Palm Sunday as sort of a prelude to Easter. It's sort of like the warm-up act, right? It's like it's the opening act at the concert that a lot of people maybe skip the opening act and they show up for the headliner. Sometimes we treat Palm Sunday and Easter like that a little bit. But we're going to talk about Palm Sunday a little bit differently today, and hopefully you guys will have a different perspective. I want to reframe some things for you this morning. We call this day the triumphal entry, right? Today is the day we talk about Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. It's one of the few parts of Jesus' life that is actually recorded by all four Gospels. Okay, now, you may think that sounds strange, but go read all four Gospels when you have time, and you'll find that as much as there is plenty of parables and events and things that are recorded in multiple Gospels, there's actually only a small handful of things that are recorded in all four Gospels, and this is one of them. So how many of you know if it's recorded in all four of the Gospels, it's probably a pretty important day? There's a reason that Palm Sunday has been celebrated since the church was founded, since our church fathers founded the things that we celebrate. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. It obviously carries great importance, but the question is, why? Why is Palm Sunday important? Why do we celebrate today? We all know that the celebration part of Jesus entering into the city with people shouting and waving branches, but I think that we forget sometimes, or maybe we've overlooked it, or if we've seen it, maybe we've forgotten about it. I think we forget sometimes the ending of this day. I'm going to start from the ending a little bit and work backwards. I want to show you something in Mark chapter 11, in verse 11. We should have it on the screen. So let's look at this. Okay, we're starting from the end. So Jesus came to Jerusalem, went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, what did he do? He left because it was late in the afternoon. He returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Now, I don't know about you guys, but this sounds like the most anticlimactic day in the Bible. Does anybody see this? He just came into the city of Jerusalem to great fanfare. People are cutting down branches. They're throwing their clothes in the street. He's riding a donkey. People are singing. There's all kinds of things happening. There is great expectation. And what does Jesus do? He goes into the temple, looks around. Very nice temple. You know what, boys? It's kind of late in the day. Let's just go back to Bethany and call it a day. Does that sound like what the people expected that day? There is no chance that the people who were singing Hosanna when he entered the city that day, there's no chance that they didn't follow him to the temple and watch him look around and then leave. If you were in the crowd that day and you were shouting and doing all the things that we see in the Word and you followed him to the temple and you're expecting a great thing to happen, you're expecting something major to happen, and you see that, would you be a little bit disappointed? I think I would, yeah, and I think we'll see. Obviously, that's what happened as the week went on. No cleansing of the temple, at least not yet. No great speech, no stirring of the crowd up against the Roman oppressors. He just takes a look around at the temple and then heads back out to Bethany. So let me back up just a little bit and set the scene for you just a bit. Now, again, Palm Sunday is something that we are very familiar with. We know a lot about the scene that day, but I want to just hit some of the highlights. Like I said, this is recorded in all four Gospels, so we're not going to take the time to look at all the different accountings of it in all four Gospels, but I want to hit some highlights here just to set the scene. So Jesus enters the city 6 days before Passover, okay? The city is full of people. City of Jerusalem is full of people. Scholars and historians will tell you it's anywhere from at least hundreds of thousands, if not maybe millions of people, had gathered in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, okay? This was a time of liberation and freedom. Passover is all about the festival of celebrating the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt. Remember when they were in slavery to Egypt? You guys remember the story. We don't have time to go back through it this morning. But when they were told to slaughter the Passover lamb, put the blood on the post of their door, and the angel of death passed over them. That's what Passover is all about. It's celebrating their deliverance from Egypt. This is all about liberation and freedom, okay? This is the kind of stuff that's on everybody's minds right now. I'm talking about the people in Jerusalem. Freedom and deliverance is on their mind. That's what they're there to celebrate this week. Okay, and then we have Jesus, who is at the height of his popularity. He's been ministering now for 3 years. He's done some amazing things. He's taught, done all kinds of things. You know all of the miracles that he's done. He's at the height of his popularity, and word has spread far and wide about the things that he had done. Okay, but remember, we're talking about a city full of people who had they didn't have a photograph of Jesus. There was no Newsweek or any news reporting going on about Jesus. They didn't know what he looked like. Believe it or not, guys, there was no Snapagram or InstaChats or Face Tweets or anything like that. There was no social media to be able to spread what was going on in Jesus' life. The disciples and Jesus didn't take any selfies together and tell the city of Jerusalem that he was on his way. Could you guys imagine that, by the way, if Jesus took selfies with the disciples? Like Peter saying, hashtag life with Jesus or hashtag blessed or whatever. No, they didn't have any of that. So the people really didn't know what Jesus looked like, but they had heard all kinds of things about him, okay? In fact, not too many days before this, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Again, another hashtag moment. Anyway, we won't go there. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead not too many days before this, and many of the people who witnessed that event, they were there to witness Lazarus being raised from the dead, are now in the city of Jerusalem. These are the same people. They're in the city of Jerusalem. They're spreading the word about this guy. He has done some amazing things. Again, you guys know all the miracles that we don't have time to go through this morning. They're there spreading the word about Lazarus. In fact, John's gospel, if you go back and read his accounting of it, John's gospel talks about that in a few days as we go on in the Passion Week, as the religious leaders decided that Jesus had to die. They're starting to plot to kill him, right? Well, guess what? They also decided that Lazarus had to die. How short of a stick does Lazarus get? Lazarus just got raised from the dead, and now he just got undead, and they're already plotting to kill him again. Lazarus is in a bad situation, but John's gospel tells us that Lazarus was evidence. Lazarus was proof that Jesus had done what everybody said he had done and raised Lazarus from the dead. So they decided that if Jesus has got to go, Lazarus has got to go because he's evidence. So Lazarus is he's in a bad situation. He was with him. So anyway, so Jesus rides in on a donkey that had never been ridden. Okay, if you go back again, read all the different accounts of it. It's a donkey that has never been ridden. Now, we have a room full of Texans. How many of you know what happens when you try to ride an unbroken animal? You do not just throw clothing on the back of an untamed horse or donkey and just hop on. You just don't do that, right? So this in itself is probably a miracle. Who knows what happened there? Who knows if, you know, Jesus talked to the donkey first or whatever he did, but the donkey obeyed. So he rides an unbroken animal into the city of Jerusalem, and all three of the synoptic gospels, okay, all three of the summary gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those gospels tell the story of Jesus instructing his disciples all about the donkey. Do you guys remember this? He tells his disciples, go ahead into the next village. There's going to be a donkey tied up there. Grab the donkey, and if anybody asks you what you're doing, tell them the Lord has need of it. That's it. Lord has need of it. So one of the Gospels at least tells us that when they did this, they go into the into the village. They grab the donkey, and one of the Gospels says the owners of the donkey say, what are you doing? Or why are you trying to take our donkey? Oh, the Lord has need of it. And they're like, okay, cool, fine. So they take the donkey. It had to be like Jesus had to have taught the disciples some sort of Jedi mind trick, like the Lord has need of it, something like that. Had to have happened for them to just give up on it and let the donkey go. So he takes this donkey. Why do all three of the Gospels tell us about this little side plot about the donkey? Well, mainly because it demonstrated that Jesus was in control from the beginning. Okay, we're talking about the start of the Passion Week, the start of the march towards Jesus' ultimate sacrifice when he dies on Good Friday. And Jesus was in control from the very beginning, okay? But more important than that, the reason that they tell us about this donkey situation is because this would have registered immediately with the Jews of the day in a couple of different ways, okay? One was because of a prophecy that we'll look at in a minute. The second one is because Solomon, remember Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, David's son? Solomon was inaugurated as king by riding into the city on a donkey. All the good Jews of the city that day would have learned in Jew Sunday school, I don't know what they call it, but it's Jew Sunday school, they would have learned all about this. I promise you, they knew. So just imagine this with me. They are celebrating freedom and liberation. It's Passover time. They have all of this going on in their mind at the same time that Rome is oppressing the city of Jerusalem. And here comes Jesus riding into the city on a donkey that reminds them very much of when Solomon was inaugurated as king and ushered in a very peaceful, prosperous time of their kingdom. Are you with me? Okay, so this is all stirring in their head as Jesus is coming in to the city. As he arrives in the city, of course, we know people wave palm branches in celebration, and they shout, and they sing the words from Psalm 118. Look at this with me real quick, not the psalm, but we see it in Mark chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. It says, Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God, most of the time it's translated as Hosanna, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven. Now, how many of you know this was not a random chant that they decided to drum up on the spot? This is not Crazy Joe in the back that was like, hey, let's do that Hosanna thing. Let's see how that goes. That's not how this worked. This is a specific psalm. It's a messianic psalm that they were very familiar with that they decided and all coordinated to sing as Jesus is entering into the city. Do you see what's building here? There is an expectation that is building that something major is going to happen, okay? It was not a random situation. It was purposeful, and it was centered around recognizing Jesus as the Messiah as he entered into the city, okay? But what we see developing here is actually a complete mismatch of what Jesus was on the path to accomplish and what the people actually expected and desired of him. Why do I say that? Because what the people of the day expected was they expected Jesus to march in and overthrow the Roman oppressors. That's really what this was all about. They were excited and celebrating and shouting Hosanna over Jesus because they expected at least a political overthrow, if not maybe a military overthrow. And I'll show you why they expected that here in a minute. That's what they're celebrating here, okay? They recognize him as Messiah, but they are expecting something major to happen. In that Psalm 118 that we just read, it even highlights their expectation of total takeover. When they welcomed him into the city of David, they are expecting the kingdom of David to be reestablished. This is not about just welcoming in a miracle worker or a healer or a great teacher. This is recognition of a Messiah to the point that they were expecting complete kingdom transformation. They were expecting Rome to be out of here pretty soon. Okay, and I'll show you that here in just a second. You guys know this, you've probably heard this plenty of times on Palm Sunday, but the very act of entering into the city on a donkey was itself a sign of humility, right? Jesus, they expected him to come in and with military might or with some sort of great show of force, but what did he do? He came in humbly, ready to lay down his life, even though they couldn't see it at the time, right? We know that now on this side of history. The very act of entering into the city on a donkey was humility. Messengers of peace rode donkeys. Conquering military men rode horses. Okay? It's also interesting, by the way, that judges rode donkeys, but we don't have time to get into that this morning. And then I told you a minute ago that it was also a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at Zechariah chapter 9 with me for a second. Okay, so I told you the thing about Solomon. They were expecting complete kingdom transformation. And then look at this in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he's humble, riding on a what? Donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Don't you love it, by the way, that God, like, it's not specific enough for God to say the Messiah is going to show up on a donkey. It has to be a young donkey, not just any donkey. I like that God does that kind of stuff. So this was completely prophesied in Zechariah that the Messiah was going to arrive on a donkey. Again, what every Jew in the city knew about. They knew this stuff, I promise you. They knew this, and they would have had this in their mind. And then if we look down just a little further in Zechariah, just a few verses later, in verse 14, it says, the Lord will appear above his people. His arrows will fly like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the ram's horn and attack like a whirlwind from the southern desert. Does that sound like a humble entrance into a city to you? Doesn't sound like it to me. And I promise you, because of this prophecy and because of the their registration with Solomon, this is the kind of thing that the Jews of the day had in mind. They didn't know if Jesus was going to call fire down from heaven. They didn't know if lightning was going to start flashing across the sky. It might not have been this exact thing, but I promise you, this is the type of prophetic, messianic stuff that they had in their mind going on. Jesus is about to turn stuff around. That's what they had in their mind, okay? But we know now that each day that passed, people became more and more disenchanted with Jesus and his failure to perform to their expectations, right? Until finally they'd had enough, rejecting him completely and calling for his death. The same crowd that shouted, Hosanna, which literally means save us. The same crowd that shouted, Hosanna, just 5 short days later is shouting, crucify him. Because he didn't match up with their expectations. Because of all these things that I just told you that they had, that would have been in their minds, that they would have been celebrating. Finally, the long time prophecy of the Messiah arriving and Jerusalem being brought back to its glory days and the kingdom of David being reestablished and all of these things, finally it's going to happen. Surely this guy who's done all these amazing things and raises people from the dead, surely this guy can do it. Surely he is the Messiah, right? And then what happens? He goes in, looks at the temple, and then heads back out. It's a pretty anticlimactic first day, and it just goes downhill from there. If you're the one who's wanting lightning flashes over the city and an army to show up and you're looking for all that kind of stuff, this week just gets worse and worse for you, right? So if Palm Sunday was so seemingly anticlimactic, why do we celebrate it every year as a prelude to Easter? Well, let me just tell you this. Without Palm Sunday, Easter carries no significance. Are you with me this morning? Without Palm Sunday, Easter never happens. Without the announcement of the Messiah, do you realize that when Jesus came into the city and they shouted that that he was the Messiah and they celebrated him as the conquering king, that's what they were doing, this is ultimately what led to get him arrested. This is what Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, started to plot against Jesus. Look, Rome is going to kill us. If this guy comes in and starts a rebellion and tries to overthrow everything, we're going to be in trouble. Rome's going to start stamping this thing out. We're going to be in trouble. So Caiaphas starts plotting to kill him, and we know that all this leads downhill until Jesus' arrest. But we also know, of course, Jesus was in complete control of every step of the way, right? But this is what got Jesus arrested. The resurrection that we will celebrate next Sunday, it matters because of who Jesus is, right? It matters because of who Jesus is, and who Jesus is was proclaimed on Palm Sunday. As Messiah, as the Son of God, as the conquering king, all of these things were proclaimed today as he entered into the city that got him arrested. And it's because of who he is, because of those things, that's why Easter is significant. Listen, guys, his death and really even his resurrection would not have carried all that much significance if he was not the Son of God. If he's not the Messiah and the Son of God, all that really doesn't matter. You realize, look, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Are our sins forgiven because of Lazarus? No. Go back and read your Bible when you have time. There are numerous accounts of people being raised from the dead. Not one of them saved us from our sins because not one of them was the Son of God. Amen? So Easter matters because of who Jesus is, and who Jesus is was announced on Palm Sunday. Let me say it a little bit differently. Maybe this will help. Imagine if, let's rewind back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, so to speak. Imagine if Jesus, after performing his first miracle, which, as you will remember, was not raising anybody from the dead. It was not healing anybody. It was not casting out demons. What was his very first miracle? Turn water into wine, right? Pretty cool, but not raising people from the dead. What if Jesus would have left that wedding feast, went into the village of Cana where they were at, and gathered up 12 guys and said, all right, guys, I know you don't know me. I'm the Son of God. I just changed some water into wine. I want you guys to come with me. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to announce myself. I'm going to have to die, but then I'll come back and everything will be cool. What if he would have done that and marched himself into the city of Jerusalem at Passover right then? What would have happened? Not a thing. Why? Because nobody knew who Jesus was. Nobody knew what he represented. Jesus would have marched into the city on Passover. Nobody would have shouted Hosanna. He would have been another face in the crowd riding a donkey into the city to celebrate Passover. That's it. The significance of Palm Sunday is because Jesus' time had come. Remember, all during his early ministry, every time Jesus would do something miraculous, and then he would come over here and he would heal Kenny, and he'd say, oh, don't tell anybody. But don't tell anybody. How many times did he do this? You guys remember this? He even told the demons not to say who he was, right? All throughout this time period. Why did he do that? Because his time had not come. Because anywhere along that time period, if he would have been marched into Jerusalem like this, it would not have been the same. Are you with me this morning? His time had come. Palm Sunday was all about announcing him as Messiah and King. And it's no accident, by the way, that Jesus died on Friday afternoon. Part of Jesus being announced as the Messiah meant that he started his journey to what we know ultimately ended up on the cross, where he became our Passover lamb, right? They're celebrating Passover. They know exactly what's going on with the Passover lamb. It is no accident that at the very time that Jesus died, the Gospels tell us that Jesus died in the afternoon on Friday, that at that very time, the priests were in the temple sacrificing the Passover lambs. That's no accident, guys. Why? Because Jesus is the final Passover lamb. That's what Paul tells us. Paul says that Jesus is our final Passover lamb. There's nothing else needed. The priests were wasting their time in the temple because Jesus had already died. He had already paid the price. So what we see on Palm Sunday is the beginning of that march towards him as our Passover lamb. Jesus was in complete control of this entire week from beginning to end. We cannot miss that. He was completely in control, from securing the donkey to his betrayal by Judas to his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus had predicted all of it and was guiding every step. How many times did he tell the disciples that he had to die? He told them a lot more than once. He had predicted all this stuff. He told them about everything from something as simple as how to go get the donkey all the way through to the end. He predicted all this. He knew exactly what he was doing. We look at this week, I think, sometimes, and we see a scene of maybe a little bit of chaos. How many of you have seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion? Great movie, right? Amazing depiction of what happened. But we look at that, I think, and we see like things out of control. Jesus gets arrested, and it's chaotic, and he's getting beaten, and all these major things are happening. And maybe it did happen that way. But what we cannot fail to recognize is that starting today, the beginning of what we call the Passion Week, Jesus was in control of every step of the way. He was in control of every single aspect of it. What did he tell Judas? Go and do what you have to do and do it quickly. He sent Judas to betray him. He told him when to go. He was in control of every single bit of this, okay? So, Luke's gospel tells us, by the way, that before Jesus entered the city, he was on the other side of the valley. He had come down through the Kidron Valley, and before he entered into the city, the Gospel of Luke says that he wept, right? The famous two words, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That he wept over the people because he knew that they were going to reject him. He knew that they weren't going to be able to see what it is that he was doing, right? He knew that they wouldn't be able to see that eternal salvation from the bondage of sin was infinitely more important than temporary salvation from Rome. That's what they completely missed. That's what they completely failed to see. He was on the path to provide eternal salvation, freedom from sin, not just for them, of course, for all of us, right? Is that what we celebrate next week? He was on that path, but all they could see was liberation from Rome. From our side of history, it's easy for us to now see exactly what Jesus was doing, right? But even today, even for us, Palm Sunday still announces the King, and it requires us to decide how will we respond to him. Still, today, we see it from this side of history. We see everything he went through. We see the truth of what even the disciples didn't see at that time. John's gospel tells us that even the disciples didn't understand what was happening at that time. It wasn't until later, after Jesus was resurrected and the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit revealed to them what all of this meant. Even the disciples didn't see it. So from our side of history, we see it now. But guess what, guys? Palm Sunday is still a reminder for us that the King has absolutely come, and it still requires a response. Or what are we going to do about it with our lives? How are we going to respond to his arrival into our lives? Amen? The crowd that day, they were laser focused on liberation from Rome. And that was really the only reason that they were celebrating Jesus, was for the freedom that they thought that he could provide them. That's really what they were doing. They were so excited. They were shouting and singing and waving palm branches because they were celebrating what they thought Jesus was going to provide for them. Are you with me? They were laser focused on that. But listen, guys, how often do we approach God the same way today, still? How often do we approach God the same way for what he's going to do for us? Shouting and singing and praying intensely because we expect a certain outcome, but he's got a different plan. That's what happened that day. How many times have we prayed with passion and intensity for Jesus to enter triumphantly into an area of our life, or to come and to overthrow the enemy? But when he does so in a way that we don't expect, or worse, he does so in a way that we don't like, we reject him as Lord in that area of our life. Listen, I'm not trying to give you a guilt trip this morning. I'm speaking to all of us, and me most of all. We do this all the time, right? We say Jesus is Lord of our life, absolutely. But when we pray and we ask God to come and intervene, come fix this thing in my life, come save this, come whatever it is, come oust the enemy from this area of my life, and then he doesn't do it in the way that we expected him to do it, he doesn't overthrow Rome the way we thought he was going to, we just shove him aside. Oh, I guess I'll have to handle this myself after all. Do we do that? We do. When we face problems or difficulties in our lives, too often we allow our emotions and desires to craft the perfect solution, and we pray for that solution. And we're blinded when Jesus provides something better. That's what happened that day. They were praying and they were shouting and they were anticipating freedom and liberation. That's what they wanted. And when he revealed that he was on the path for something completely different, it was freedom and liberation, but not the kind they thought. They rejected him. And only 5 days later, we're calling for his crucifixion. So we pray for those solutions. When it doesn't align with what we believe is best, we reject it or ignore it. How many times have you realized later that maybe Jesus brought something along into your life that completely fulfilled what you were praying for, but you didn't recognize it at the time because you had it crafted in your mind what it was that you thought the answer was or what you thought the solution was? The people of Jerusalem rejected Jesus on Good Friday because, as I said, he didn't line up with their expectations and desires for a perfect Messiah. They were blinded to what he was really trying to do. How many of you know that if they would have been told, look, Jesus is going to have to die at the end of this week, but what it means is eternal salvation for you. It means that your sins are forgiven. It means that this whole sacrificial system that's going on in the temple can be done away with. It means that healing and prosperity and all these different things can become available to you in your life. Do you think they would have agreed to that? I don't know. We'll never know that. But their expectations were for something completely different. And so they rejected him. And of course, as we said, Jesus was in complete control from the beginning to the end. Listen, again, like I said this morning, I'm not talking about this to try to bring condemnation or a guilt trip. I want us to see the significance of Palm Sunday, not just for what happened that day, but for what it represents for us today. Jesus is the King and the Messiah. He has come. They didn't get that part wrong, guys. Their shouts and everything that they did were part of the prophetic fulfillment that was going on. They didn't get that part wrong. They just didn't see what he was ultimately after. And we do the same thing often in our own lives. Michelle, you can come on up. We're going to end here in a minute. Just some simple things I wanted to share with you this morning. We'll wrap up here in just a second. Here's the thing, guys. Jesus was not there to overthrow Rome. He was there to overthrow sin and death in a way that nobody saw coming. Nobody saw it coming. If we would have been there that day, we wouldn't have seen it coming. He wasn't there to overthrow Rome. He was there to overthrow sin and death. He wasn't there to set up a new earthly kingdom. He was there to inaugurate the eternal kingdom of God and to open wide the gates of entrance into this kingdom of God for everyone. Are you with me this morning? That's what he was there to do, of eternal significance. And Palm Sunday represents the beginning of that journey. That's why we celebrate this, because he's announced as Messiah. He's not just another guy that rode into the city on a donkey. He's not just a good teacher or a miracle worker. You realize that there were other miracle workers around at the time? There were other people who were claiming healings and all kinds of different stuff. He's not just another miracle worker. He is Messiah and King, and he demands a response. And so I want to end with one other thing this morning that the people did that day to illustrate the importance of Palm Sunday for us. And that is this. You can go back and read all the Gospels. And they talk about that the people laid down their coats on the road in front of Jesus as he rode in on the donkey. They laid down their coats. Why is that important? Well, because in that day, a person's coat represented their status. It represented their wealth, their authority, their security, their comfort. Your coat was a picture of who you were. If you were military, you wore your rank on your coat. Your coat was a picture of who you were. And so to throw down your coat under the feet of Jesus is to say, I'm yours. Listen, we look at that and we see, well, they threw down their coats as a sign of respect and honor. Yes, that's true, for sure. But I want you to see something deeper there. When we throw down our coats, so to speak, at the feet of Jesus, what we're saying is, I'm giving up everything I am and everything I have in submission to you. I'm giving up security. I'm giving up comfort. I'm giving up authority. I'm giving up all these things that, in this case, my coat represents, and submitting it to the lordship of Jesus. That's a risky thing, guys. How many of you know that's a risky thing? Why is it risky? Because maybe he doesn't show up the way you thought he was going to. Maybe he doesn't answer the prayer the way you thought he was going to or the way you think he should. But it requires submission nonetheless. That's what Palm Sunday is about for us now. It's a reminder that the King has come and that nothing less than full surrender is required. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But there is no middle ground of partial saviorship with Jesus. You don't get him to be savior of part of your life and not all. It doesn't work that way. But, and I'll be the first to raise my hand, how many of us have been guilty of doing exactly that? Of asking him to be Lord of our life, except for maybe this part over here, or this part that I think I've got a handle on, I think I'm in control here. I've done it. But that is not what Palm Sunday shows us. Palm Sunday shows us that full surrender, a full throwing down of our cloak in the dust and in the mud for an untamed donkey to walk across it and do who knows what. That's what it requires, full surrender, for us to risk everything that we have to lay down our life at Jesus' feet. But I want to tell you this. The great news of Palm Sunday is that when we do throw down our cloaks at the feet of Jesus and surrender to him completely, we discover that he has already won the victory on our behalf. Do you believe that this morning? Whatever area of your life that you're facing difficulties or struggles or problems or whatever, things you've been praying for, when we fully surrender, when we finally give it up, and it's a tough thing to do, guys, when we finally say, I don't have the answers, I don't know where to go next, I don't know what this should look like, I thought I did, but I don't, and we throw it down at the feet of Jesus, then we realize pretty quickly, actually, victory's been there all along. He won that 2,000 years ago. And all we have to do is surrender that thing to Jesus. Amen? Stand up with me this morning. I know it was brief this morning, but I wanted to keep it simple for Palm Sunday.